morning, everyone. I need to correct something before I even get started. Half of you don't even know me, and I have to make a correction already. I misunderstood you, brother. You asked that I ever preach here. I thought you asked that I ever visit here. I was here once, the weekend of Elizabeth's wedding. But I have not preached here, so everybody's probably shaking their head. I didn't hear you. I must have not been here either. Now, everybody's okay. I'm the one that didn't hear correctly. So, it's good to be here today. And we enjoyed our weekend at Mountaintop. That was our first visit there as well. And we had a good time together with some of you. Well, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. What I would like to do today, both this morning and this evening, Lord willing, is an overview of the book of 2 Timothy. And by overview, I mean that we'd like to get through the entire book in an overview fashion. What's the book about? What is God, through the Spirit of God, trying to communicate to us? What was Paul writing to Timothy about? And how is it relevant for you and I today? Tremendous book. It's a book that I've always enjoyed, even when I was a young Christian. Something about this book that I have just always really enjoyed. But it's a tremendous book from the standpoint of Paul giving a number of exhortations and encouragement to a young disciple of his, namely Timothy. As Paul wrote this book, and this is the last inspired writing that Paul ever wrote that we have in our Bibles, Paul was sitting in a prison, more like a dungeon, a hole in the ground, damp and cold and dark and dreary, I'm sure, and who knows what kind of light running around in there. Unlike many of the prisons that perhaps some of you would visit today or I might visit, much different than that. Paul sitting there in chains, and just think about that for a moment. He was lonely. He says in the fourth chapter of this book that everyone has forsaken him. Demas forsook him. He says in chapter 4, verse 11, only Luke is with me. He says in verse 16, in my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. Think about that for a moment. Here is one of the greatest men in the history of the church. A unique individual, a unique ministry in the church, as God called this man. The influence that he had upon so many people of that first generation. He poured out his life for the church, for the saints of God, literally unto death, as he would be beheaded, not for anything he had done, other than proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here he is at the very end of his life, and no one, no brother, no sister is with him. And he is wanting, desperately wanting, human companionship. And, you know, I don't think of the Apostle Paul that way. I think of him as a man who just plowed forward. Maybe that's a wrong assessment. But he was human, and he desired, he pleads with Timothy to come and see him. He says in chapter 4, verse 21, do your utmost to come before winter. He wanted this young man, this one he had mentored, this one he had discipled, his beloved son, as he called him in chapter 1 and verse 2. He wanted to see Timothy one last time. What was Paul's concern? As Paul was in prison, and again, he was placed there because of his proclaiming the gospel of Christ, fierce persecution had broken out in that day and age under the Emperor Nero. This would have been in the late 60s A.D., and it was a dangerous time, really, to be a Christian. And to be associated with Paul was doubly dangerous. because he was in prison for his faith, and if someone was connected with him, they could very well wind up there too. But as Paul sat in that prison, knowing that his life would soon come to an end, he makes that very clear in chapter 4. He says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. That's different. You read what Paul says back in the book of Philippians, for instance, when he was in prison. He says, you know, I have a desire to go and be with the Lord. And I'm torn between the two, whether to go to be with the Lord or to be here with you. He says, but to be here with you will be more helpful, needful for you. And Paul knew at that time his life wouldn't end. But it's a different tone as you read here in 2 Timothy. He knows his departure is soon at hand. And so what is he saying? What is he proclaiming? What does he want to pass on to Timothy? And it's interesting, you read through the book, he isn't praying for his release. He isn't asking for sympathy. He simply mentions that he's there and that no one's with him. Yes, he wants companionship from this young man, but he isn't concerned about his own life. He had committed his life for the Lord Jesus, and he makes that very clear in chapter 1, verse 12. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. But what Paul was interested in, what was first and foremost on his mind, was the Word of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that the work would continue to go on after his departure. Paul was a special man at a special time and a special ministry given to him by the Lord Jesus. And you know, as I have grown through my Christian life, 30 years now, I have always had an appreciation for a generation older than me, and maybe two generations older than me when I was younger. Because to me, it's a very special generation of people. And a number of you sitting in this auditorium this morning are part of that generation I'm talking about. A generation so faithful, so committed to the things of God, to the assembly of God. You're saved and you know it. There's no doubt in your mind. And you've persevered for 50, 60, maybe more years, faithful and committed. And we don't see that today from my generation. We don't see that today very often from generation that's next to me, younger than me. And so, as I've grown in the faith, I have seen older brothers and sisters passing off the scene, going to be with the Lord. And it's like every time the Lord takes one of those dear saints, it's someone special is being taken. And you know there's a prayer warrior going to be with the Lord. You know there's a committed, faithful brother and sister that is just there all the time who works for the Lord that's no longer there. And you see, Paul certainly was that kind of person. And here he is now. He's ready to pass off of the scene. And he is concerned that the work would go on. Someone has written about Paul this. He had a sense of mission that extended beyond his own life. Better that his work goes on than that his own life goes on. He wasn't worried about his life, but he was worried about the work of the Lord. And here was a young man that he had come across in his missionary travels, and Timothy began to travel with Paul, and they established a tremendous relationship. Paul most likely, probably even led him to the Lord. But at any rate, he was a dear fellow servant to Paul. And he had poured much of his life into him. Someone has said as well that few works survive past the person who starts them. You think of Bible schools and Bible colleges and ministries and all these sorts of things. that men start, or a group of men start. When they pass off the scene, often those ministries perhaps go liberal, perhaps there's not that sense of urgency that was in the ones who started them, and they often go downhill very fast. But we're not talking about a ministry or a Bible school here. Paul is talking about the work of the Lord that every one of us can be and should be involved in some way, shape, or form. And so what we have as we go through this book, it's just a book filled with exhortations to Timothy on what to do, on how to live, encouragement to continue on, to persevere. And so we want to look at it, again, in an overview fashion this morning and this evening, and I think we'll find it very helpful and very instructive. Each one of us take these words to heart. The Spirit of God is speaking to us individually. It's not just Paul speaking to Timothy, but it's the Spirit of God speaking to each one of us in any generation. And what we'll do is divide it up into short sections or paragraphs, if you will. Maybe put a little title on them just to aid the memory. And let's see what God has to say. Let's look at chapter 1 and verses 1 through 7. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. We want to think about that promise of life in a little bit as we get down into verse 10. To Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in you also. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Who is he writing to? Timothy, young man, probably in his mid-30s. And Timothy was a man maybe not like Paul in personality. You get the feel from this letter as he writes it that he was one who was sensitive. He was one who maybe was fearful at times, maybe apprehensive at times. And so Paul writes here to stir him up. And in these first 7 verses, he says, Timothy, be encouraged. Be encouraged to go on in the work of the Lord. He establishes himself as in his greeting as an apostle of Jesus Christ. So there's that aspect of authority that Paul was writing to Timothy about, and yet you see in the beginning of verse 2, to Timothy, a beloved son, you see the tenderness of Paul, and you see this relationship between the two. So the authority and yet the human relationship and bond that they shared together in Christ, you see them both. But he wants to encourage Timothy to go on, and he thanks God for Timothy. He says, when I pray, I remember you. And the thing that he remembered about Timothy was his tears. Again, perhaps a sensitive individual. Maybe the last time they parted, Timothy was in tears. Maybe he sensed he would never see Paul again. Who knows? But Paul remembered that about him. But he also, there's two other things that he thinks about. And these are tremendous. You know, when people think about us, what do they think? What comes to their mind when somebody thinks about you? When somebody thinks about me, what do they think about? As Paul thought about Timothy, he thought of his tears. But secondly, he thought of his faith in verse 5. I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, unfeigned, unhypocritical. In other words, he said, Timothy, when I think of you, I think of your faith, and it's real. You know, you think of some people, and you wonder if the faith is real. Because the life doesn't seem to back it up. What they say doesn't seem to back it up. Doesn't seem to be much of a testimony. And sometimes we wonder, don't we? Is the person really in the faith? But not so with Timothy. To Timothy, I know your faith is real. I think about it. It's unfeigned. It's genuine. And it made him think of his grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice. Paul knew these were two women in the faith. Precious, dear saints of God that Paul knew. And he says, I know that that same faith, I am persuaded it is in you also. No doubt in Paul's mind. He isn't doubting the salvation of this young man at all. He's just trying to encourage him to go on. He says, I know your faith is real. But he says in verse 6, therefore, because your faith is real, because you're genuine, Timothy, he says, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you. Stir it up. It's a picture of a fire that's, you know, dwindling and going out. It needs to be fanned. It needs oxygen. The wood needs to be stirred around so that the flames begin to shoot up again. He says, Timothy, stir it up. Your faith is real. And I want to see you go on. He says in verse 7, you know, don't be fearful. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. If we are fearful in the Christian life, it doesn't come from God. It's coming from someone else. It's coming from ourselves. It's coming from our flesh. It's coming from the devil. But it's not coming of God. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so in these first 7 verses, he's encouraging Timothy in his faith, in the realness of what he is. And to go on, use the gift of God that he has given you. Fan it. Stir it up. Use it for his glory and his honor. Verses 8 through 12, he says, Timothy, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Therefore, verse 8, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Timothy, don't be ashamed. What words we need to consider today. Are we ashamed of the Lord? Are we ashamed of the gospel? Are we ashamed of others who go forth boldly with the gospel of Christ? Do we really want to be associated with them, mentioned with them, known with them? Timothy apparently had some fears, you know, that Paul was in prison, and we're not really told, but Paul senses this idea that he may be ashamed in some way, and he's saying, don't be that way. But he says, rather, Paul says, I am not ashamed, basically for 2 reasons. First of all, because of the divine power of God. The end of verse 8. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, for the gospel according to the power of God, it's that which has saved us. God has called us.
not according to our works, but according to his own purpose in Jesus Christ, long before time began. But it has been revealed, you see, in the appearing of our Savior. There was a point in time in history when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, and he gave his life, and he died on Calvary's cross. And he has provided salvation for you and me. And there's a point in time in history when we came to faith in Christ Jesus. God's divine power has made that possible. It's not my works, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, Paul writes in Titus 3. But according to his mercy, as he saved us through the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, it is God who performs that great work of salvation in our souls. And he goes on to say in verse 10 that what he has really done in the gospel message and in dying on the cross of Calvary and rising again from the dead, he has abolished death and he has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel is all about life, isn't it? It's the message of hope. It's the message of life. Jesus says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. He says in John 6 and verse 63, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He says, I give unto you life and life more abundantly in John chapter 10 and verse 10. You see, the Lord Jesus himself is life. In Acts 3:15, he's called the Prince of Life, the Author of Life, the Originator of Life. In him is life. He said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. And what God has brought to man is life. Spiritual life. We read in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18 that those who are not believers are alienated from the life of God through the hardness or the blindness of their hearts. They're alienated. They're separated from the life that God gives. Even though they walk and they breathe and their heart ticks and their blood flows, there isn't eternal life. There isn't spiritual life in those who don't believe. How is it with you? Each one of us here this morning, what a sobering question. Do we have life? Is the life of God within us? A verse right here. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's that simple. Do we have that life this morning? Is the life of Jesus Christ within us? Have we believed on him? Is this gospel message real? If so, then as Paul wrote to Timothy, and as the Spirit of God writes to us today, this is by the divine power of God, and we are saved for time and eternity, and we should never be ashamed. There's no reason to be ashamed of that message. We have a message that people need to hear. Without hearing it, without believing it, people are headed to a Christless eternity in the lake of fire to spend all of eternity separated from God. We have the message of life. The one who gives life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Paul had that life. And in fact, God gave him ministries. He was a preacher, an apostle, a teacher to the Gentiles, verse 11. And it's because he lived that out in his life that he was in prison. He says in verse 12, for this reason, because I'm following the call that God has called me unto, I'm following it faithfully. I'm not ashamed. I proclaim the message. I live the message. Paul says, for this reason, I suffer these things. It's for this reason I'm in chains. I'm in bonds. It's for this reason that I am going to die. But he says, Secondly, he's not ashamed because of the divine power of God in salvation, but he's also not ashamed because of the divine promises that come with it. God will keep him. He's secure in Christ. The Lord Jesus again said, I give unto them eternal life, they shall never perish. Peter writes and says, we are kept by the power of God. Jude writes at the end of his little epistle and says that we are saved and we will be presented faultless. We shall never fall. We can't fall out of his grace. We can't fall out of salvation. He has us in his hands. No man can snatch us from the Father's hand. There is verse upon verse upon verse in our Bibles that gives us assurance of our salvation. And here's another one, verse 12. Paul says, I know, settled in his own heart. There's an assurance that cannot be shaken in the heart of the Apostle Paul. And he says, I know whom I have believed. And right there makes the whole difference, doesn't it? It isn't even what he believed. The gospel isn't just a set of doctrinal sayings, but it's a person, isn't it? Our faith is in Jesus Christ. And he is the one who gives unto us eternal life. And that's what Paul's saying. And so many people in this world, they're trusting in something other than a person. Something other than Jesus Christ. And whatever that might be, it'll never get them to heaven. And Paul is resting in the person of Jesus Christ. I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded, he says, I am convinced that he is able to keep that, or keep what I have committed to him until that day. What did Paul commit to him? He committed his very life. I've committed my life into his hands. He promises me life. How many of us have seen eternal life? How many of us have been to heaven? None of us. We're trusting. We're trusting. We have hope in him. An eager, settled assurance that it's true. And God bears witness to us in our own hearts, in our own souls, in our own spirit, that we have this life. And we are resting in a person, Jesus Christ. I know whom. So divine power, divine promise. That's why we should never be ashamed. There's nothing to be ashamed about. What we believe is true. What we believe is eternal. What we have, we shall never lose. But you know, if we are not persuaded, if we are not convinced, then we'll be ashamed. Sometimes we do not go forth with the gospel. We do not go forth with the message because we're not fully convinced. There's something wrong there. There isn't the assurance. There isn't the security that there ought to be. But not so with Paul. And so, again, he is saying to Timothy in verses 8 through 12, don't be ashamed. You're saved. You're saved eternally. God has promised it. Your faith is in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verses 13 through 18, he is saying to Timothy, in effect, be trustworthy. He says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Paul's talking about the Word. Paul's talking about the gospel. God has deposited that to him to guard, to keep, to protect, to proclaim. Every one of us have that. If we're saved, we have the gospel message. We're never to change it. We're never to alter it. We're never to water it down. We're never to preach it in any other way than what it is. Be trustworthy with it. And Paul writes to Timothy and says, keep that thing. Guard that thing which was given to you. In verses 15 through 18, then, he gives examples of those who were not faithful or trustworthy, and one who was. He mentions this Phygellus and Hermogenes. They turned away from Paul. They weren't faithful. They weren't trustworthy. But then he talks about Onesiphorus. He says, he often refreshed me in verse 16. He was not ashamed of my chain. He was a trustworthy one. Verse 17 says, when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. Maybe Paul wasn't the easiest to find. Maybe they had him hid away in some hole. Difficult to find. You know, he risked his own life trying to find this one just to refresh him. But he was trustworthy with the message. Well, he goes on in chapter 2. And in the first 13 verses, we could put a little title on that. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So he says, first of all, to be encouraged. He says, secondly, to not be ashamed. He says, thirdly, to be trustworthy. And now he's saying, be strong, Timothy, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And in verse 2, what a tremendous verse. The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, Timothy, commit these to faithful men, men who will pass them on and teach them to others. See, Paul is concerned that the truth is passed from generation to generation to generation. And every one of us sitting in this room this morning who knows Christ has a part in that. Some of us are parents, and we need to be passing these things on to our children. Some are grandparents. Maybe you're passing it on to grandchildren. There's an assembly here in which week after week, as we gather together, we need to be passing on the truth of the Word of God to those who are younger, to a generation up and coming. Is this important? Is this crucial? All we got to do is study the history of Israel and see how quickly the truth was lost in those generations. We read, a generation arose that knew not the Lord, knew not the power of God, knew not the work of God. They didn't know Him because the truth wasn't passed on. Timothy, be strong in the Lord. He gives some pictures here of a soldier, of an athlete, of a farmer, of a worker. But particularly those first three, the soldier who endures hardship, the soldier who is devoted to his master. Verse 4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. If we're going to be a soldier for Jesus Christ, if we're going to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, then we can't be entangled in the affairs of life, in the things of life, in the hobbies of life, in the sports of life, and all these things that aren't going to mean anything for eternity. If we're entangled in them, we have to get untangled. That's simple. What purpose do all of these things serve? All of these things that divert our attention from the gospel of Jesus Christ, what purpose do they serve in life? We need to be like a soldier. A soldier is interested in the one who enlisted him. What is it I'm supposed to do? Disciplined. The athlete is one, verse 5, who competes. Who is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The athlete as well is disciplined. But he goes according to the rules as well. The hardworking farmer is one that is diligent, the one that is consistent day in and day out. You think of the farmer, the picture of the farmer. You know, a lot of what they do may be just commonplace. It may be nothing exciting about it. But there's a perseverance there, isn't there? It's hard work. It's toiling. And that's what verse 6 says. The hard-working farmer must be the first to partake of the cross. And so he's encouraging Timothy to be strong as the soldier, the athlete, the farmer, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We move down to the last part of verse or chapter 2. And in essence, he's saying to him in verses 14 to 23 to be separated. Be a separated individual. Don't get all caught up, as he goes on to say, in the idle babblings. Things that, you know, we can argue about. That, again, they don't edify anyone. They don't edify ourselves. They don't edify the person we're talking to. We can get caught up in a lot of minutia, and we can lose sight of the big picture of going forth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 15, be diligent or study to present yourself approved unto God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And if we are rightly dividing the word of truth, we won't be as Hymenaeus and Philetus. They strayed from the truth, you see. But we'll stay in the truth as we study God's word, as we are diligent in doing so, as we help one another. He goes on to talk in these verses about being a vessel of honor. Verse 20, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. And he says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, that is, separated, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. But there's things, sometimes, that we need to separate ourselves from, and separate ourselves unto. And that's what he says in verse 22 and 23. Flee those youthful lusts, he says to Timothy, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You know, what is the things that everyone goes after? What is the things that catches the eyes of youth? Oftentimes, you know, it's connected with the lusts of the flesh. It's connected with money. It's connected with all these kinds of things that appeal and that seem like they will bring happiness and contentment. But he writes to Timothy, he says, you got to flee those things. You want to be separated from those things, but you want to be separated unto the things of God. Things that are righteous, faith, love, peace, and so forth. And then in verses 24 to 26, the end of chapter 2, he says to Timothy, be a servant of God. A real servant of God. Verse 24, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. We are called upon by God to be servants of God. And as we go forth with the message of the gospel, the message of life, calling people unto repentance, it's not an easy thing, is it? We face opposition. We face those who want to argue, who want to quarrel. What's he saying? He's saying don't argue with them. Don't quarrel with them. Present the truth and be a servant. Be patient. Be gentle. Go forth in humility, correcting, yes, but do it in a humble spirit. Why? What's the reason? Well, he says in the middle of verse 25, if God perhaps will grant them repentance that they may know the truth. What's the purpose of arguing with somebody and maybe winning the argument, but losing that person? What good does that do? That doesn't accomplish anything for eternity. You know, we can get in all kinds of arguments with people, and people get mad and walk away and never want to talk to us again, or maybe never want to talk to anybody about the gospel. They may have strange and weird ideas. They may be in religious systems that are in opposition to the true gospel. But beloved, our role is to be servants that go forth in humility, not high-minded, not condescending, but as our Lord Jesus. He had a perfect balance, didn't he, of grace and truth. He bore the message clear and plain, but he did it in a way that people were attracted to him. And so you and I need to go forth in the same way. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Our time is gone. We'll consider the second part of the book this evening. But what a tremendous little epistle. As God gave this message to Paul to really write a very personal letter to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy. But you and I have it as God's inspired word for us today, that we can take the message that Paul wrote to Timothy and the Spirit of God can use it in our own lives. We should be encouraged. If we're really in the faith, we should be encouraged about that. Our faith is real. It has substance. It has meaning. We should not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has saved us and God will keep us. We need to be trustworthy with the message. We need to be strong in the faith. We need to be separated unto God and for God. And we need to be servants of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And maybe God will just grant repentance to those ones that we talk to about the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are this morning that we are in Christ Jesus. And Father, we pray for each and every one that sits here this morning, that they may be able to say without any reservation whatsoever in their hearts that they indeed are in Christ Jesus. They are saved. They possess the life that he gives. Father, if there be any one here this morning that has any doubts about that is not sure, who does not have assurance, we pray that they might seek out someone who could help them and show them the way and show them your word, which can give them the peace and assurance that they need. Father, help us to take these exhortations, these encouragements to heart, that we might live out our days upon this earth as you would have us to. Father, we do pray now your blessing upon each and every one as we would depart, go our separate ways to our homes. Lord, that you might give us a good afternoon, bring us back together again this evening with hearts that are willing to listen and take in and put into practice what you have to say to us. For we do ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
As we close, we're going to sing a song which we have probably sung many times before. It's one of Warren Parrish's favorite songs, but the chorus is actually a quote of the second part of 2 Timothy 1:12, number 409. I'd like us to stand and just sing the second verse. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart, but I know whom I have believed. Number 409, second verse, stand.